أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. Before we begin the درس, because we always have more people listening on SoundCloud than we do actually attending dars, Sayyid Alawi is burning some very expensive oud from Sarawak, which is a good place to get oud from, and it smells wonderful. If you have not smelled the oud of Sarawak before, then you deserve it for not coming to dars, and I feel no sympathy for you whatsoever, and all of us are enjoying, and so please allow the black hand of FOMO to suffocate your hopes and dreams. Unless, of course, you know, people who are like disabled or like bound by having to take care of children or some other sacred providential duty or restraint. For those of you, inshallah, we pray that you get to smell the Alawi Oud one day and enjoy the barakat of, mashallah, the Ribat, which is not so bad. It's a nice place, mashallah. It's cozy. So, last week we began the chapter regarding the description of wudu and istinja by talking about istinja for some time, and then talking about the muqaddimat, the beginning of wudu. But strictly speaking, the core of wudu we didn't touch yet. Allah Ta'ala says in His book, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قُمْتُمُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ. If you, O you who believe, when you stand for the prayer, wash your face. فَاغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمُوا إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ. That wash your face and then your hands all the way until the wrists. And the word yad, the plural of which is ad, it can mean hand or it can mean arm. And so in this case, it means kind of halfway in the middle. And the meaning is then defined by the Quran, that wash your hands all the way to the elbows and wipe your heads. And wash your feet. So when a person at first glance who kind of learns a Sunday school method of learning wudu, which is a good way of teaching it, that you teach the kids to first say bismillah, then you wash your hands three times, and then you rinse your mouth, etc. Those people may wonder, like, how come the ayah of wudu in the Quran is different than the way we learned in Sunday school? Was it that your Sunday school was a corrupt and deviant innovator hell-bent on destroying the foundations of Islam? Possibly, but probably not. Probably not. They may have been a smoker, or they may have been lax in their observation of eating halal meat at some time in their life. But, even that, may Allah Ta'ala forgive them for having taught you how to make wudu. Imagine you make wudu every time, they receive the reward for it. And that's absolutely not the case. Rather, the things that are mentioned in the Quran here, these are the fara'id of wudu. Remember, we mentioned that when you wash your hands before dipping them into the vessel, that washing is a sunnah, and it's actually like a sunnah in order to prepare for the wudu. That's not the part of wudu where you wash your hands. That's washing your hands in order to clean them to put them in the vessel. And then afterward, when you rinse your mouth with water, you sniff the water and you blow it out, like we mentioned last week in the description that we mentioned last week. Those are not fara'id of wudu, those are sunnahs of wudu. The first fard act of your wudu is what? It's washing your face, which we're gonna talk about right now. Yeah, go ahead, read from ثُمَّ يَأْخُذُ الْمَاءَ إِنْ شَاءَ بِيَدِيهِ. Come closer. Yeah.
ثُمَّ يَأْخُذُ الْمَاءَ إِنْ شَاءَ بِيَدِيهِ جَمِيعًا وَإِنْ شَاءَ بِيَدِيهِ الْيُمْنَى فَيَجْعَلُهُ فِي يَدَيْهِ جَمِيعًا ثم ينقله إلى وجهه فيفرغه عليه غاسلا له بيديه من أعلى جبهته، وحده منابت شعر رأسه إلى طرف ذقنه، ودور وجهه كله من حد عظمي لحيه إلى صدغيه.
Yeah, so the then he says, then a person will take either their two cupped hands of water or one cup hand of water in their right hand, and then will put that water into both their left and right hand, and then they'll wash their face with it. They'll empty that water out onto their face, washing it with both hands from the top of their forehead, the formal border of which is where the hairline starts, or where it did start when such a person had hair. And then the bottom border of it is what? The chin. And then a person will wash the entire face with the circle, the side boundaries of that circle being their two jaw bones and their temples. So basically the where the jawbone comes up, right in front of the ears. Go ahead. ويمروا ويمروا أفن
ويمروا يديه على ما غار من ظاهر أجفانه وأسارير جبهته وما تحت مارنه من ظاهر أنفه، يغسل وجهه هكذا ثلاثا، ينقل الماء إليه.
Yeah, so yes. And so he says that a person will wipe their hands over that part which is, I guess, not seen normally from the outside, the part that's hidden from the outside of their eyelids. Make sure that the water touches every part of their surface, and the wrinkles on their foreheads, for those of us who have wrinkles on our foreheads. Go ahead. Make sure they get underneath the nose also, in the soft part, the soft cartilage under the nose. And a person will do that three times. And that person will go ahead. ينقلوا.
ينقل الماء إليه ويحرك لحيته في غسل وجهه بكفيه ليداخلها الماء لدفع الشعر لما يلاقيه من الماء.
وليس yeah, okay, what?
وليس عليه تخليلها في الوضوء في قول مالك ويجري عليها يديه إلى آخرها.
Okay, so the person will also then move their hand and move their hand with the water over their beard, and kind of like rub their beard from the outside with it, with their two palms, so that the water will enter into the beard, and the hair that is like on the outside surface of the beard, the water should enter into it, and the hand should move over it. So basically a person is obliged to like take the wet hands and then rub over the like three-dimensional surface of the beard. But they don't have to actually run their fingers through their beard. Or like in other madahib, the obligation is to make sure that the water touches the skin underneath. That's not there. As long as like the outside of the beard gets washed, that's sufficient for the wudu. Go ahead. Okay, so before we do that, he mentions that it's the opinion of Malik that a person doesn't have to run their fingers, their wet fingers, through the beard. A person does all of this three times. The first time is wajib, and the next two times are not. Go ahead.
ثم يغسل يده اليمنى ثلاثا أو اثنتين، يفيض عليها الماء ويعركها بيده اليسرى، ويخلل أصابع يديه بعضها ببعض، ثم يغسل يده اليسرى كذلك.
Yeah, so the person then will wash their right arm three times or two times. And when he says three or two, what he means is that the validity of the wudu is not contingent on washing it three times. And a person will pour water over that arm, and they will wipe it, the right arm with the left arm, and they will run their fingers through their fingers in part of it, meaning you should have to get what's in between your fingers as part of the wudu. And that's how you do the right arm, and then you flip the script and do the left arm like that.
ويبلغ فيهما بالغسل إلى المرفقين يدخلهما في غسله وقد قيل إليهما حد الغسل فليس بواجب إدخالهما فيه وإدخالهما فيه أحوط لزوال تكلف التحديد.
Yeah, so a person will, in both of these washings, they'll wash up and to including the elbows. And this is an usuli issue, are the ghayat included within the had or not? That are the extremities or the limits of a definition included in that definition? Are the definitions open circle or closed circle? For those of you who remember, graphing, right? So he says leave that discussion alone. Why? Because imagine if the elbow is not part of it, the amount of strange takalluf to make sure that you get everything except for the elbow, but not the elbow, is like it's if you do it, it's a waste, and if not, you'll waste your wudu. So just make sure to wash your elbows as well, so that you make sure to wash everything that's less than the elbows. Go ahead.
ثم يأخذ الماء بيده اليمنى فيفرغه على باطن يده اليسرى ثم يمسح بهما رأسه يبدأ من مقدمه من أول منابت شعر رأسه وقد قرن أطراف أصابع يديه بعضها ببعض على رأسه وجعل إبهاميه على صدغيه ثم يذهب بيديه ماسحا إلى طرف شعر رأسه مما يلي قفاه.
Okay, so then a person will take a little bit of water in their right hand and then wipe it on the left. And they'll basically, so imagine if you make like put your pointer finger out and your thumb up, like stick them up, right? And you have like both hands are mirror stick 'em ups. So you touch your pointer fingers together and the other fingers together thereafter, and you stick your thumbs on your temples, and your fingers, your pointer fingers and other fingers meet at the middle of your head, and then you'll wipe like that, moving your hand back, and so your thumb will run around the where your ear connects to your head, and your fingers will run over the rest of the head. And you'll do that all the way until you get to the back hairline. So starting from your front hairline, or where your front hairline used to be, which is starting from where the limit to which washing the face was, starting from there going backwards, you'll run your hands all the way back and wash your complete head. Now there is ru'usikum, wipe your head. The ba in bi ru'usikum, the ulama had different interpretations of what that ba meant. So the Shafi'is and the Hanafis, they say it's for tab'id, meaning part of your head, white part of your head. And so they have different definitions. How much is it? So I think like the Hanafis say like you have to wipe at least a third of your head or something like that. I don't know. You can ask Hanafi Mufti if you want. Go call some Mufti Saab or email them. There's mashallah, so many of them. Allah Ta'ala increase them. And then my understanding is in the Shafi'i school, like any amount, it just means some part of your head, wipe some part of your head. So I've even seen people tip their dopey back a little bit and just wipe a small part, and that's legally valid. Malik said no, it's for isti'ab. The ba here means like you have to wipe your entire head, so make sure to wipe your entire head and not miss a spot. And so this I guess finger to finger and put your thumbs on your temple method is a way you ensure you wipe your entire head. If a person has long hair, then that includes wiping all of their long hair. So when you go back, you keep wiping, and like you, if your neck, you get to the bottom hairline in the back of your neck, you just keep like put your two hands like around your hair and keep pulling it back until you wipe your hair. If your hair is so long you can't do that, which probably means hopefully that you're a girl, because makrur, keep your hair longer than your shoulder length. Then you can actually pull your braids forward and keep wiping until you get done with them. But you wipe all the way, wipe the hair all the way as well. I used to, if I showed you my I took a picture, like a driver's license, like a day after I got back from Madrasa in 2007. I used to have very nice long hair. Now I have almost no hair at all. But lest you laugh at me, all of us are going to be in the grave one day, and you and your Pantene perfect hair in your qabr. You know, we'll see who laughs at who, inshallah. Anyway, go on.
ثم يردهما إلى حيث بدأ ويأخذ بإبهاميه خلف أذنيه إلى صدغيه.
Yeah, so then a person, it's a sunnah to do what's called a raddul masḥ, that you then when your hands get to the back of your where your thumbs are at the bottom of where your ear connects to your head, and your fingers are like at the back of your hairline, to then move your hands forward again. So it's like one motion going back and forward. So this is, you know, for anyone who actually reads hadith later on, mashallah, in order to understand hadith, you have to think about things somehow, because people used to relate things in ways that they didn't understand. You know, maybe they didn't know that these are going to become like legal texts that people are going to debate about afterward or whatever. So before you have to like be like, oh, look, Harold Motzke, like, prove that hadith is not all made up. There it requires some understanding. So there are hadith about why that the Prophet ﷺ wiped his head once, and there's hadith that say he wiped it twice, and there are hadith that say he wiped it three times. And wallahu alam, my feeling is that they all describe the same thing. The ones that say that he wiped his head once, sees this front and back motion as just one wipe, whereas the person who said that he wiped it twice, they see him as wiping back and then wiping forward. Definitely wiping backward from forward to backwards, or if you only wipe once from backwards to forwards, definitely either of them will suffice the fard of wiping your head. And then with regards to three times, imagine if a person has long hair, which I've had it before and I've had to do this, you wipe back and then you wipe front, and then you have to set your hair again, because otherwise it's going to be in your face. So it looks like you wipe three times. Wallahu alam, Allah knows best. But at any rate, the fuqaha, to my knowledge, at least the Maliki fuqaha, they for sure, they consider the wipe is only once. This is a rule you can take with you, that whenever something is washed, it's generally washed three times. And whenever something is wiped, it's wiped once. Even the wash three times, you know, there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the person who washes once, he receives the reward of having washed the limbs. And the person who washes twice, they get double the reward. And the person who washes three times, they get three times the reward. So the person who washes four times, they get nothing ostensibly according to the understanding of this hadith. And in fact, they get sinned for it. For istidhara ala shari'a, that to try to somehow outdo the Sharia in something, or outdo the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in something, that's like the aqidah problem. So the three times is like a vehicle for receiving reward. Wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best. They say that Sayyidina Fudail ibn Ayyad rahimahullahu tabarak wa ta'ala, who is a very well known and celebrated individual from the history of our Salaf, and his name also appears in the silsila of the Tariqa Chishtiya as well, and his hadiths are narrated in the Sihah Sittah. Despite him making tawbah and taking the path of righteousness after being a brigand for several years, in his old age, he still made it to the big leagues in hadith, which is somewhat of an accomplishment. So he was a person who was very fastidious in his worship, and he used to pray in a night 100 raka'at out of fear, because once he was making wudu and he washed a limb twice, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to him in a dream and said, I didn't expect this from you. So in a fiqh sense, yes, you don't have to, But it's the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the sunnahs are there to save you, not for you to waste them. So if you ever come into a situation where there's extremely limited water or extremely limited time or some reason or another that actually makes it counterproductive in a greater way to not follow or keep the sunnah, then do what's best. But if it's just a matter of your own laziness or tiredness or whatever, then the sunnah is there to save you, not for you to waste it. And you know, that's the person who wishes to have the maqam of the awliya, that's how they look at these things and they see things. And please don't study fiqh in order for you to cut out those things that are going to be the reason for your forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that being said, the amana is this, is that the first wash is what's fard, and the other ones are not, they're not farai, but wudu is still valid without them. What's a good reason to skip them, right? Oh, smack, you know, there's like, the sun is going to rise before I can pray my fajr, or, you know, we're running, like we said, we mentioned them, we're running really short on water, really short on time for some reason or another, or someone put a gun to my head and said, wash the limb twice and I'll kill you. That's a good reason also not to wash the limb twice. You know, you'll receive the reward of the sunnah, that was your intention and whatnot. Those are reasons to miss it. Not just because, I went to fiqh class, and shut up, man, Sheikh Hamza told me that you can, I read it in the risala, you guys don't even read anything, you know, and like, it's just like an excuse to be lazy. There are people like that, this is one of the reasons why the ulama were never excited about people learning information without sohbah, is because a person, whatever, the Tylenol will help with your headache, but if you, you know, take it the wrong way, then it could harm you. I heard Tylenol and cocaine are not good for you, but then again, like, cocaine is not good for you anyway, so like, the point is, I'm trying to look for examples here. The point is that your fiqh, you're not learning the fiqh in order to waste parts of the deen. You're learning the fiqh in order to understand. You still do what the Prophet ﷺ did. And it's funny how a lot of ibadat and between the madhahib arba'ah, they're actually performed almost exactly the same way. The performance is convergent if a person is to follow all the different sunnah involved with them. It's just their classification of the different acts or the way they understood them in a cogent sense is a little bit different. Otherwise, the sunnah is the sunnah. It's the same sunnah for everybody. Even if they don't agree on what it is, they at least agree on the principle of it. Continue.
كيفما مسح أجزاءه إذا أوعد رأسه والأول أحسن.
Yeah, so he says, however you wipe your head, as long as the entire head gets wiped, it's fine. And he says that the way that I described though seems like the best way of doing it. Yeah, go on.
ولو أدخل يديه في الإناء ثم رفعهما مبلولتين ومسح بهما رأسه أجزاءه.
Yeah, so even if you were just to stick your hands into the container until they're wet, and then just wipe your head, like, you know, however you need to, until all of it gets wiped, that's sufficient. Yeah. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. ثم يمسح أذنيه ظاهرهما وباطنهما وتمسح المرأة كما ذكرنا وتمسح على جلاليها ولا تمسح على الوقاية.
Okay, so basically the next thing a person does is they pour some water on their pointer fingers and their thumbs, or if they want to, they can just dip them into the container. And what you do is use your thumb to wipe the inside of your ear, and your pointer finger to wipe the outside. And again, wiping is one time. And this is, I think, different than the other madhahib. I think Imam Malik, or at least different than the Hanafi madhahib, that Imam Malik, he considers it like mustahab to wet your hands against the second time, not to wipe your ears with the same water that you wiped your head with. And then he mentions that a woman should make sure to wipe her long tresses and locks and braids, whatnot, her hair. I guess if a dude has like really long hair and stuff too, aside from the karaha of that he has to do that as well. Yeah, but he says that she's not supposed to wipe over her her wiqaya, like whatever her hijab or khimar or whatever she has. So usually I have my scarf with me, but I left it in the car. So if a woman's in public, the question is, if a woman's in public, how is she going to wipe her head? Right? So if a woman's in public and this is, she has her hijab on, all she does is wet her hand and go like this. She doesn't need to expose, her head to anybody. See, I did a hijab tutorial of sorts right now too, didn't I? So I guess I can't really rail on the whatever, like, hijabi Maybelline girl too much. Not that, do I do that? Do I ever, you know, do you ever see me, like, cutting down, like, sisters in public? Even if some of the things they do are not 100% the best or whatever, sometimes, maybe, in my opinion, at least, right? But that's not a good thing to do, because even though a sister may be wrong in some part of her fiqh or understanding of the deen, but why would I sacrifice my aqidah of the hurma of our sisters by hacking her down in public in front of everybody else, thereby showing another person, Muslim or non-Muslim, that that's an okay thing to do, whereas it's really not. Anyway, go on.
ولا تمسح على الوقاية وتدخل يديها من تحت عقاص شعرها في رجوع يديها في المسح ثم يغسل رجليه يصب الماء بيده اليمنى على رجله اليمنى ويعوقها بيده اليسرى قليلا قليلا.
Okay, so then a person is going to wipe their right foot with their right, right leg. As an interesting cultural note, in Mauritania, generally they make wudu when they're squatting. And one of the most, like, Mission Impossible things that they do is that while squatting, they'll kick one foot out and they'll like pour water with one hand and wipe it with the other one with an incredible amount of poison balance that, you know, Mulyams, I just really can't pull off. I just have to just stand up and kick my foot out and do it whatever, you know, the other way. But yeah, anyhow, you wipe your right hand, right foot with your right hand, according to his recommendation. Although he indicated some of these things, you just wash them the way that you're able to. Now, if you want to make wudu from a mud of water, which is maybe like, you know, the average water bottle, which we should stop using water bottles, you know, throw disposable ones, but like, you know, your average, with all respect and love for the water that was brought to the Rubab, you know, you're good generally with using such a small amount of water until it gets to your feet. When it gets to your feet, this is where it's easy for a person to, like, overrun the amount of water they use. And the weird part is, with washing your feet, it's not about how much water you use. It's about just, like, rubbing the foot, because you have to get the for the wudu to be valid. First of all, the water has to, like, touch every part of it. He's going to talk about how people usually miss some spot in their heels. In a second, but further than that, the water has to get into the crevices and cracks in the calluses as well. So you know how, like, it's kind of like white and, like, opaque when it's dry, and then it, like, when it gets soaked, it gets you know, it becomes translucent. It has to get soaked in order to get translucent, in order for the washing of the foot to be considered a washing. And you could blow like a gallon of water running it over your foot, and it's still going to be opaque. What gets it, you know, unless you want to soak your foot in like a whole bunch of water for a really long time, which is a violation of the sunnah because you waste so much water, you got to rub your heels, you have to rub your ankles, you have to rub your toes with the moisture on it, or the water, like, gently pouring on it or slowly pouring on it. That's how you're going to get the wudu done. It's more about the rubbing than it is about the amount of water that you use. And there are many people who will blow through a whole large amount of water and still they're not going to get that, you know? So a person has to be careful. Go ahead.
يُعِبُهَا بِذَلِكَ ثَلَاثًا وَإِنْ شَاءَ خَلَّلَ أَصَابِعَهُ فِي ذَلِكَ وَإِنْ تَرَكَ فَلَا حَرَجَ.
Yeah, so a person, however they need to, they wash the entire foot, and the person is, you know, is encouraged to wipe between their toes, and but if they don't, then the wudu is still valid. Malik rahimahullah tabaraka wa ta'ala, you know, he considered, because it's known from the sunnah that a person doesn't have to wipe between their toes. The surface of the foot that needs to be washed is like the three-dimensional surface if the toes are all close together. The space between the toes is not is not necessary to wipe, assuming that the person's foot is closed. And so he considered it earlier in his like career as a faqih as perhaps a type of overzealousness that a person has to wash between their toes and the wudu. And then later on, when the hadith was presented to him and he was assured it was narrated with a suitable chain of narration, then he considered it to be mustahab, because it's well known amongst the people of Medina that you don't have to wipe between your toes. I personally am very fond of wiping between the toes. I think the area between the toes should be cleaned as frequent as makes sense. But again, good thing the Sharia is not based on my opinion. No one cares, alhamdulillah. It's a good opportunity for everybody to remind themselves, no one cares about my opinion. If you're a wali of Allah, you won't even care about your own opinion. Rather, Allah and His Rasul, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what they say is what's of benefit in this world and in the hereafter. So the takhlil between the toes is not wajib, but it's mildly recommended. Go ahead. Yeah, so Ibn Abi Zayd is like, yeah, Malik said you don't have to do it, but it's a far more pleasant thing to wash between your toes. So, like, in brackets, please wash between your toes and go on. Yeah, the aqib is the heel. Let a person wipe or rub their heels and their Achilles tendon. Yeah.
وما لا يكاد يداخله الماء بسرعة من جساوة أو شقوق فليبالغ بالعرق مع
a person let them wipe those, the Achilles tendon, the heel and the Achilles tendon, and all of those places that water is not easily able to get into, from the dryness and the cracks and crevices. And some people have some real mashallah Grand Canyon-y type heels and feet. So whatever it is, get in there and wipe them with water, with moist hands, until and give a chance for the water to get in there. Yeah.
Ma'a sab al ma'i bi yadihi fa innahu jaa al athru waylu lil a'qab min an nar wa 'aqib al shay.
Oh, okay, so let them keep wiping while pouring the water slowly, and wipe with both feet, because it's narrated from the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, "Waylu lil aqabi min an nar, waylu lil aqabi min an nar, curse be on the heels from the hellfire." Why? Because he noticed, and it's a thing even to this day, that if a person is going to miss a spot in their wudu, it's going to be in their heel or in their ankle. And so he warned them that the water of wudu, wherever it touches, it immunizes that place or shields that place from being burned in the hellfire. So much so to the point where the people who make wudu, who do go to Jahannam, they're not going to burn in the places of wudu. And this is one of the ways that a person can tell a person from this ummah, from the other people in the hellfire, is that the hellfire will literally efface a person's face. They'll be like completely, like, it'll just be like the face will be burned to the point where it's like an identityless person. Whereas the people of this ummah, they'll still have faces inside the fire. And Allah Ta'ala protect us from seeing any of that. Mm-hmm. But the idea is that he caution the people, don't just miss a spot and then it gets burned later on. Rather, make sure to be thorough in your washing. And he says, "Aqib al-shay tarafuhu wa akhiruhu," that the aqib of something is because the word aqib means heel. It means the side of something and the last of it. And so the reason your heel is called a heel is the back of the foot, the last of the foot and the last of a person in some sense. Go ahead.
ثم يفعل بالرجل باليسرى مثل ذلك.
Yeah, then a person washes the left foot, but just like they wash the right foot, but the mirror image of it. Go ahead.
وليس عليه تحديد غسل أعضائه ثلاثا بأمر لا يجزي دونه.
Yeah, so he says that the command to wash the limbs three times is not such a command that the wudu is not valid without it. Rather,
ولكنه أكثر ما يفعل.
Yeah, rather it is the maximum amount a person should wash. Go ahead.
ومن كان يعيب بأقل من ذلك أجزأه إذا أحكم ذلك.
Mm-hmm. So a person who's able to like completely wash the limbs in less than that, it's sufficiently valid for them to do that. Go ahead.
وليس كل الناس في
إحكام.
في
إحكامي.
Oh,
so it's a typo. Okay. Right, because you know the way you know it's a typo is the sentence before it says بأقل من ذلك أجزاءه إذا أحكم ذلك. So he uses the أحكم, so you know it's أحكم يحكم إحكاما.
وليس كل الناس في إحكام ذلك سواء.
Yeah, not all people are able to or are that thorough in their washing. So one of the benefits of washing three times is in one of the two or three, you'll get the spot that you missed in the other. Go on.
وقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من توضأ فأحسن الوضوء ثم رفع طرفه إلى السماء فقال أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله فتحت له أبواب الجنة الثمانية يدخل من أي من أيها شاء.
Yeah, so the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever made wudu and did so with perfection, with beauty, with goodness, like they really did, you know, they really did themselves a good wudu, mashallah. Then the person will raise their face to the heavens and say, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. I bear witness that there's no God except for Allah alone, without any partner, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his slave and his messenger. The eight gates of Jannah will be flung open for them, and he can enter from whichever of them that he wishes, which is a big deal. And I think, you know, it's part of the disenchantment of people nowadays that they don't think of any of the acts of worship as being important, and the one they dismiss the most is the most important of them, which is the salat, and the aspect of the salat that they dismiss the most, which is the purification for it, the wudu. And it's the mafhum of a number of hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the wudu itself is one of the ways it's a preparation for the salat, is that the washing of the different limbs is the expiation of the various sins that are committed by them. And so the person who comes to the prayer laden with sins, his prayer will be consumed in expiating them. The person who comes to the prayer free of their sins, then their heart will be filled with the anwar and the tajalliyat and the rahmat of Allah's fadl that come down on a person in the salat, and they'll be blessed by them, and they'll be adorned with them. And people think of wudu as some sort of like, you just get it out of the way, turn on the faucet, splash water all over the place, and get done with it, to the point where, you know, they'll be like, do I have to this and do I have to that? And yo man, you don't have to do anything. You don't even have to make wudu in the first place. You don't even have to be a Muslim if you want to. You just go to hell if you like. But for the person who that's not an attractive option to, let them think about these things holistically and not just in a legalistic sense. That a person who understood what these things were, if they could go back, and Allah Ta'ala said, okay, you can go back and, you know, do a redo for your life, but you can only wipe your limbs one time. They would ask, Ya Allah, can I just wipe them three times, when they see how much reward a person receives for it. It's an honor and it's a blessing if you look at things holistically. And if not, then like you'll be like constantly hiding at the office. Oh my God, Jim might see me washing my feet and I'm going to die a horrible death of 1,000 cuts because, you know, some dude of whatever race, doesn't just have to be white, anyone from any race who sees me washing, I've been told off by Latinos for washing my feet in the sink. I've been told off by African Americans for washing my feet in the sink before. And, you know, all of them I equally really don't, you know, couldn't give the backside of the rodent species for you know, for what they have to say, you know. And people are like, oh, that's disgusting, people like wash their face in the sink. And I'm like, they also wash their hands after taking a dump, so I don't really see your point. But if there's a point, I'm reasonable. If there's a point, like, I don't mind, you know, accepting that, but I don't really see a point there. I was told off once by African-American gentleman at the O'Hare airport about washing my feet in the sink. And I asked him a question. I said, do you think they're going to love you and respect you and treat you like an equal now that you told off a brown man for washing his feet in the sink before praying? I don't think he appreciated that either. Then again, not a lot of people appreciate a lot of things that I say. So, you know, whatever. Khair. So, and maybe that wasn't a nice thing to say. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. But the point is that these things are of great value. And when you understand the value, when that value and that greatness enters into your heart, then you'll want to do them.
And that's what happens when a person understands their fiqh within the context of their aqidah, within the context of their tasawwuf. And if they don't, then the sharia is going to be like the sacred law is considered by the rabbis to be God's punishment for disobedience. Whereas none of our ulama ever said that. I've heard this from rabbis before, living rabbis, that we consider the law of the Torah to be God's punishment on our people for their disobedience. Rather, Shah Waliullah rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that by the ijma' of the ulama and the people of hikmah in this deen, every single ruling of the sharia is filled with mercy and it's filled with benefit for the slave, even though it didn't have to be that way. Every hukm of Allah ta'ala has a mercy and a benefit, and many of those, most of them, you'll see them both in this world and the hereafter. Not just in the hereafter. You'll see both in this world and the hereafter. If someone believes that, then they'll approach the sharia differently. Somebody doesn't believe that, then, that's your su'a dhan billah. And Allah Ta'ala says in a hadith Qudsi, أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّي عَبْدِي بِهِ, that's your bad opinion that Allah is just running you in a rat race that's pointless just for His entertainment. And the hadith Qudsi of the Prophet ﷺ indicates that I am as my slave thinks of me. So if that's what you think of Allah Ta'ala, then that's, you know, there's a possibility that that's what you're going to get out of your life. Whereas the person who has iman in Allah Ta'ala and a good opinion that my Rabb wouldn't tell me to do something that was pointless or that was going to harm me, then that's indeed the case. So, all of these, you know, imagine that a person does their wudu properly and the eight gates of Jannah are open for them that they can enter from anyone that they wish. What a high maqam it is. What a high maqam that is. It's described by another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam described the different deeds that a person has to do. And that the different deeds that will have the different gates of Jannah opened for them. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu asked, is it possible that more than one gate will be open for a person? So he's not asking about eight, he's asking just about two. But they didn't expect that it would be possible that a person, or they wondered, would it be possible for a person to be allowed to enter from more than two, from more than one. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, indeed there will be people from this ummah for whom all eight gates are opened, and my wish is that you will be one of them. So for him to say that, meaning it's describing Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, for him to say that means that it's a great thing, it's not a small thing. And for him to say that with regards to the person who makes ihsan in their wudu, this means that that's a great maqam with Allah ta'ala, and indicates probably not as many people who think they're doing it are doing it. And so that doesn't mean to say that, like, you know, somehow your wudu is like mystically like bogus, even though you're trying your best. What it means is perhaps a lot of people don't try their best. And if you try your best, maybe you can be one of those people, inshallah. Because nobody would be one of them until Rasulullah ﷺ taught them how to be one of them. Once he's told you, then it's your job to put in the work and put in the effort to be one of them. And wallahu alam, another perhaps, you know, another reason for this reward being connected with the wudu is that the wudu is a prerequisite to the salat. And it's prerequisite to some other acts of worship, like touching the mushaf, and it's prerequisite for tawaf, and it's mustahab for a number of acts of worship. And it's mustahab in general for a person to be on this in the state of wudu. So in that sense, it's like one of the muqaddimat, you know, for the rest of the deen. So a person whose salat is good, the rest of their accounting will be good on the day of judgment. And the person whose wudu is good, their salat has a chance of being good. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. Yeah, go ahead. وَقَدْ إِسْتَحَبَّ بَعْضُ الْعُلَمَاءِ اللَّهُمَّ اجْعَلْنِي مِنَ التَّوَّابِينَ وَاجْعَلْنِي مِنَ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. Yeah, so some of the ulama say that it's also mustahab to read after you're done with your wudu. And he says some of the ulama, but it's also narrated in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that a person after they're done with their wudu, they should say, O Allah, make me from the people who habitually repent to you again and again, and make me from the people who are fastidious in purification. Mutatahirin is different than tahirin. Mutatahir is the person who is tafa'ul, is the person who makes takalluf and being clean all the time. And it doesn't only have to do with the outside cleanliness. Because you may see places that are, you know, people see, they say stuff like this. They see like the mall is really clean. And like they'll see like the marketplace in the Muslim world is like really dusty and whatever. And the fact of the matter is that, yes, the deen teaches us that you should combine inward and outward. And perhaps, you know, there may be some people, dunyawi people, that have the means in order to make things shine a little bit more than the fuqara and masakin of Darul Islam. But the cleanliness, you know, there's no point in having the mall be cleaned, and it's the place where Allah Ta'ala's ghadab comes down. And, you know, there's no loss in a place which is a little bit dusty and, you know, a little bit not, you know, it doesn't look so shiny. It doesn't look so sparkly and glittery. But there's no najasa sitting around anywhere. It's tahir, ritually pure. And Allah Ta'ala is pleased with it because the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala is being made in those places. There, you know, in Mauritania, you know, there are shopkeepers to this day, although unfortunately with the facade of the zaman, everybody is going in the direction of facade and those people aren't spared, but there's still shopkeepers that if you want to take a dars of the risala like we're doing right now, that you can go to the shopkeeper and oftentimes they'll even lock the door for, you know, 20 minutes and they'll give you your daily dars of whatever topic, and then they'll open the shop and read again. The point being, what's the point of having any of that if the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala is not, you know, is not the point of having a shop and making money and having a family and all of that stuff? There's no remembrance of Allah, then none of those things have a point. What's the point of, you know, having a world filled with, you know, fajr and kafar type children that just increase the facade in the world, supporting those families, or making money and having no children and just wasting it on a heedless life that ends in the fire? No point to it. And so in that sense, you know, those people may not have the nicest phones, although Mauritania is creepy in the sense that you'll have people's phones that you wonder why do they have that phone, but you know, they may not be like the most cutting edge and like all the other things that people think about, but this type of common sense, when people have it straight, you know, things are going to be okay. Whereas when it's lacking in a person, then all their other talents and mahasan and excellences are just going to be wasted in doing stupidity and nothing. Anyway, go on.
ويجب عليه أن يعمل عمل الوضوء احتسابا لله تعالى لما أمره به.
Yeah, and a person, it's an obligation that a person should do the acts of wudu deliberately as an act of worship and seeking the benefit from Allah or the reward from Allah for it. Meaning it's not just water going down the sink drain, but there's actually a benefit in it. And this may be kind of a subtle type rebuttal toward the Hanafis who consider the wudu not to be an act of worship. That they have the idea that like the best way of doing wudu is with the intention of getting close to Allah Ta'ala, but it's not in and of itself an act of worship in the sense that if a person was to be walking and they tripped and fell into a pool, for example, all the limbs got wet and so they could come out of it and they say, I have wudu, you know, like just I took a shower this morning, so I have wudu. And so we don't have that. Like, you can make wudu in the shower. It's valid to make wudu in the shower. However, you have to actually make wudu. You can't just like be like, I took a shower and I have wudu. You have to have an intention with it. Anyway. Yeah, so that a person hope for reward from Allah Ta'ala for it, and hope that Allah accept it, and hope from Allah Ta'ala that it will cleanse them of their sins. And that person has to make that feeling present in their heart. And go on.
يرجو تقبله وتطهيره من الذنوب به ويشعر نفسه أن ذلك تأهب وتنظف لمناجاة ربه والوقوف بين يديه لأداء فرائضه والخضوع بالركوع والسجود فيعمل على يقين بذلك وتحفظ فيه فإن تمام كل عمل بحسن النية فيه.
Yeah, so Ibn Abi Zayd says that a person has to, when they're making wudu, have this feeling present inside their heart that they're preparing and they're cleaning themselves and they're preparing to have an intimate conversation with the Lord or with his Lord, and to stand in front of him, present himself in front of him in order to fulfill his obligation, and preparing to humble himself to Allah in the ruku and in the sujood, in the bowing and the prostration, and a person must do all of these things with yaqeen, with certainty, and must preserve that state inside of their heart every time they preserve the summoning of the state in the heart every time they make wudu, because the perfection and the completion of every deed is in the perfection of the intention that's associated with it. Sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.